We continue our look at the book of Esther. Please look at Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. This is the inspired, the inerrant word of the living God. Can we open our Bibles again, please, in the passage we read earlier, Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Verse 2, "And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, 'What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted.'" Young people have a vocabulary which is very catching, and one of the great words of the last few years has been the word random. And you'll notice that in any conversation you'll have with a young person, it will not be uncommon for them to talk about something happened which is absolutely random. Now, I'm not too sure about that word. First of all, I think I don't actually believe in it, because there's nothing random. Even if you take a view of physics and a view of the world, everything is actually ordered. And so from the world of quantum physics, there is no such thing as randomness. And also in terms of theology, in terms of reality, nothing is random. Many years ago, we put around newsletters in almost every home in our community here. It was in a time when the community was fairly small, and you could almost in one afternoon put letters around every single house in the parish. And I found one of them recently, and I found the accompanying letter. And the accompanying letter said this: "In life, there are no coincidences. It may be that this newspaper has come to you at exactly the right time." And that is a tremendous idea, that there is nothing random and that everything has a purpose in life. That is what we have been seeing in the book of Esther. And so in terms of evangelism, in terms of getting the gospel out into our community, we know that God has been at work before us. I read 2 weeks ago an article in a newspaper about a sporting estate in the south of England, which had been sued. and it was sued because they had been selling permits to a trout lake, and the lake had been emptied of trout for the last 2 years. And so these poor souls were buying fishing permits for fishing, and there was absolutely no fish there. We know that in terms of the gospel that that's not true. Indeed, that there are fish. There are fish to be got all over our community and beyond. So let me remind you that that is the theme of Esther. There is no such thing as random. God has been here before. For those of you who don't know the story, Esther was a Jewish lady, a young woman, a teenager, and she became the queen of Samaria, the queen at that time. And the king was a man called Xerxes, and he had a competition. And Queen Esther won the competition because of her beauty. And just at the time that Queen Esther became queen, there was a vicious plot to kill all the Jewish people. This has been something that the Jewish people have had to contend with, amazingly, for the beginning of their existence. People keep wanting to wipe them out. The Holocaust goes again and again and again. There is something about the Jewish nation which seems to engender anti-Semitic feeling. And even to this day, folk want to nuke Israel out of all proportion, out of existence, actually. And we realize there that the Bible says that Queen Esther was brought into the royal family, became the queen, and the Bible uses an expression for such a time as this. In other words, it was no accident that the lovely Queen Esther was taken into a royal position at just a time when the Jewish people were about to be annihilated. And they were being annihilated by a man called Haman. And we have been seeing over the last few weeks how Haman certainly and slowly but almost inevitably meets his comeuppance, not just with King Xerxes, but beyond that, to the Lord our God. So nothing is random, and there is no such thing as luck in our lives. Maybe we should start a little swear box in our lives, eh? When every time we mention the word luck, we put something in the swear box, just as a little sign that there is no such thing as luck. Well, we come now to this chapter, chapter 7. And I just have 2 points today about this particular day. We read there in verse 2, and on the second day. And I want us to notice 2 things about this day. Number one, it was a day of decision. Up to this point, really, Esther had been preparing. And that's what life is about largely. Someone described their career as an airline pilot. As 39 years, 11 months of absolute boredom with 30 seconds of terror. And hopefully you're never in the plane when the pilot's experiencing that 30 seconds of terror. But that's what life is like for most of us. For most of us, it's an ordinary, mundane life. But we we see here that behind the scenes, don't look at our life as mundane. Actually, every area of it is preparatory. God is preparing us for the various things which hit our lives from time to time, and God is preparing God's people to bring Him glory, maybe not in a big Esther way, but in some other way. Now, there's real tension, isn't there, in verse 2? Because the king said to Esther, "What is your wish?" You go into the situation, and Esther knew that the rubber had to meet the road. Esther knew that the trouble was going to come, and she did not enjoy that meal. She couldn't have enjoyed the meal because she had to bring up the subject of the death of all the Jewish people. Now, when the king said, "What do you wish?" For Esther, the destiny of her people was at stake. For Esther, her own personal destiny was at stake because she was a Jewess. There was a death threat hanging over everything that she held dear. So it was a day of decision. But just two things about this day of decision. Number one, the day of decision had been bathed in prayer. Now, we've seen this before, and I'm not going to develop it all that much. Remember chapter 4, verse 16, they had been given to prayer and fasting. Not to win favor with God as to cajole a kind of old tyrant into action. That's not what prayer is. But we find that the people of God came together to pray. Beloved, I wonder as a people and as a community, are we aware of the privilege of prayer? There are two ways you can get a congregation in a church to pray. Number one is guilt manipulation. You can say it is a requirement of church membership that you are at the prayer meeting. It is a requirement of being a member in this congregation, and you really got to be there. We could do that. I've been to Free Church College. I'm trained in guilt manipulation. I'm a professional in that. That is one way we could do it. And indeed, we have done that before, and we've had the place packed out through guilt manipulation, but it doesn't work. Another way is that God shows us who He is. That God shows us, in this case, the perilous condition of society, and that He has called a people to be the salt of the earth and to pray for the nation at a perilous time. And the people come together. This was a pattern in the New Testament. Whenever the church was about to do something big, they came together, they prayed and they fasted. Acts 13:3, Acts 14:23. The Lord Himself at Calvary, before He was about to be crucified, He went into Gethsemane to pray, and He didn't go there to pray alone. He brought people with Him. But these people were engaged in fasting and prayer. What's the big deal about fasting? Three things. Why ought we to fast? Clearly, I'm not a major believer or practitioner of fasting, but surely it is something that we can rediscover, this time of just coming to God, however you define fasting, whether it's food or something else. Number one, in an age of busyness, it shows that there are more important issues going on. These Jewish girls in the harem, the Jewish people there, they were busy people, but in an age of busyness, they covenanted to pray. In an age of selfishness, it is good that we're prepared to give something up. Now, we don't do Lent in our tradition. And, you know, I'm glad we don't do Lent. Lent can become very, very silly, can't it? Giving up chocolate for Lent. It can become incredibly self-righteous. But what about a whole Lenten life? Not just 40 days before Easter, but sometimes just giving things up in order to concentrate on God. And in an age of individuality, it was not just Esther who approached the king. That's the point. Esther approached the king on behalf of the people of God. They came in solidarity. And as we come together to pray or break into prayer triplets, you see, in that room, in verse 2, it wasn't just the king. It wasn't just the prime minister. It wasn't just Esther. Yes, these three were there in that dining room on that second day. But there was also God there. And Esther knew that God was there. In a sense, Esther had brought God there through prayer. Yes, the day of decision had been bathed in prayer. But the day of decision was also executed with wisdom. Again, I'm not going to develop this too much, but we see how Esther operates here. It wasn't so much what she said as what she didn't say. I look at my life, and you look at your life. I regret many things I have said. I could write a book of regrets. Many times in this pulpit, I've left my notes and said things that are silly. I regret them deeply. Things that I've said to people in the spur of the moment, brash things. I regret more things that I've said than things I haven't said. And Esther here didn't just say, sometimes she refrained from speaking. She didn't say, for example, that the king had signed this edict. She didn't blame it on the king, although he was partly culpable. She was careful here. She uses the third person. Notice, as she's telling the story, there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. I don't know how many of you tweet. And that's a great thing about Twitter, isn't it? You can write your thing down, oh, it's out there, and the whole world has got it. And so Facebook's exactly the same. Blogging, you just write these things, and whoa, there it is, out for the whole world to see. Poor Diane Abbott suffered from it last week, didn't she? And Mr. Miliband, didn't he? Was it Blackbuster instead of Blockbuster? And the whole of the Twittering classes are amused by that. Sometimes we're like that, especially in an electronic age when we can speak so quickly. We need to sense when God wants us to speak and God wants us to be silent. Of course, there is a time to speak, and we must speak out. But Esther, like Jesus, remember Jesus before, doesn't it say Scripture, he was like a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. He knew that there was a time for silence. He knew that there was a time when he ought not to speak, that he let his life do the speaking, that he let the providence of God move on. She approached the king with courtesy. But then there is this startling revelation. She reveals that she is a Jew. And you see the wisdom there in verse 5. I'm actually looking at ESV here. ESV is a better translation than NIV. ESV says, Esther rose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. He said, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. See what she's saying there? Our affliction is not to be compared to the loss to the king. Now, that was being incredibly political. Because what she was saying there was, king, if all these Jews are killed, it's going to be bad for you politically, and it's also going to be bad for you economically. You're going to lose your workforce. And she moves it away from how it impacts her to how it will impact the king. There is wisdom there. The problem is the king had signed the decree. This was the law of the Medes and the Persians. The king was in a tricky situation. What we have here is an impossible situation. The laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. That's an expression that we have. Do you have a similar situation in your life tonight? As you look into next week, as some of you go back to work, as some of you pick up the reins of life again, is there a situation before you that you can think of and you say, God, that is hard. That's tough. Indeed, it's so tough it is even impossible. And as you walk towards your day of decision on this brick wall, we say, God, can you do it? Yes, he can. He can do anything. He can turn the hearts of a tribe that's far from God, and he can turn that to himself. God can do the impossible. There is nothing too hard for God to do. Problems at home, problems in a marriage, problems in a church, problems in a heart. Esther, problems with the king. And yet God turned the king's heart. A day of decision. Secondly, not only was it a day of decision, it was secondly a day of judgment. In this chapter, we see the beginning of God making all apparent wrongs right. And what I'm going to follow through is the truth of this. God does make wrongs right. That's the point I'm going to follow through. God does indeed not just make wrongs right, He makes all wrongs right. Now, it was a moment of shocks. Haman did not know. Xerxes did not know that Queen Esther was a Jewish. And the king didn't know that Haman was essentially evil. He was a horrible man. What do we see here? Two things. Look at verse 6. We see here the ripeness of Haman for judgment. The ripeness of Haman for judgment. Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, the wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. There is terror, but there's no repentance. He's frightened, but he doesn't change. That's why he has to be hanged. Now, there's one school of commentators that said Esther would be a far more attractive character if she showed leniency. But pity is not always a virtue. Now, notice again the providence of God. It's almost funny here, isn't it? The king goes out to discuss what's to be done. Haman stays in to try and persuade the queen to influence the king. And it's like that moment in the films or in a soap opera. You know, he's going over to the couch. He falls into the queen's arms. And the two of them are there in the couch. And at that moment, wrong moment, the husband walks in. And Haman says, "Your Majesty, it's not how it looks." It doesn't look great for Haman. But again, that's the providence of God, isn't it? Now, Haman here was caught. And that brings us to the nature of human evil. Now, we're all ripe. We're all ripe for judgment. And there's a principle in the Bible that says we reap what we sow. With Haman, it wasn't just a one-off mistake, but with Haman, it was an unrepented life pattern. Many of us have done things in our life. God has dealt with us. We've repented and we've moved on. That's repentance. We move away. We start afresh. We look to Him for help. But with Haman, it was a life pattern that was repeated. But again, we see, evil is not ethereal. Evil is not just out there. Evil is in our hearts. Now, Calvin says, man falls according as God's providence ordains, but he falls by his own fault. When I first read this, one commentator said here that Haman was hoisted on his own petard. I hadn't a clue what a petard was, so I looked it up in the dictionary. I'd heard this expression, hoisted on your own petard. I think it's one of these big spike spear things, and he was hung on his own, he fell on his own sword, if you like. Yes, God ordains things. But the path of evil is taken by the person. It proceeds step by step from the will of the wicked person. And then we notice here the rightness of Haman for judgment. We've seen, haven't we, the rightness of Haman. And we see again the rightness of Haman for judgment. What am I saying here? In a moral universe, all bills have to be paid. In a moral universe, all bills will be paid. Last week, two racist thugs were jailed for a murder. It may be that there was a gang of five. It may be that three. It may be even the guy who actually put the knife into Stephen Lawrence has walked away. It may be the case. Does it make you think? In the moral universe, all bills have to be paid, but Did these three guys, if they were guilty, get away with it? You see it often in the lottery, don't you? You see someone, they're work shy, they are boorish, they are horrible people, and they win 10 million in the lottery. You see someone else who's a single parent, who's struggling, who is really, really careful with their money. In a moral universe, what is wrong? The waster gets 10 million and the good person gets absolutely nothing. But what we see here in chapter 7, and I'll expand it a little bit more, is in a moral universe, all the bills are paid. Now you say, yeah, that's easy. We see the bills being paid here. We see that Haman with murder in his heart. We see that Haman, the man who wanted to execute all the Jews, is himself eventually brought to justice. We can see that here, but we don't always see it. Psalm 73. They saw the prosperity of the wicked and they puzzled. Remember how they solved the puzzle. It's exactly the same as we saw this morning. It's when in Psalm 73, the psalmist says there, I saw the wicked prosper and it made me think. Then I entered the sanctuary. He was brought to a position of worship. Remember, he saw the majesty, the height, the sheer power of God. God will. Sometimes, often in this world, bring all wrongs to right. But even if not in this world, God will at some point, one day, someday, bring all that is evil undone, and he'll reveal his own just ways. Let's hold our fire as we accuse God. I'm sure that some of us have done, as I have so often done, almost said to God, what are you playing at? What's happening here? God says, stop. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Why doesn't God tell us now? Why doesn't God reveal now his reason behind the moral chaos? Why does he not reveal now? Because we don't have the facility or the faculties to process it, because we don't understand. In verse 1 of chapter 8, on that day the king gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman. As you look in the passage, you reflect, who gets life and who gets death? Well, life and death are tied up with who you associate with. Esther associated with the people of God. Esther said, I'm identifying with them. Haman identified with another people, the Agagite people. His destiny is with them. Young people, old people. Who do you identify with? Now, that's not to say that just joining a church or going along with church people and Christian people will ensure your salvation. No, identification is more than that. Don't we have an expression, if you fly with the crows, you're shot with the crows? It's very simplistic. The Bible says something different. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, as in Adam, all die. And so in Christ, all are made alive. Esther, Mordecai identified with the covenant people of God. Young people, who will you identify with? Who will you identify with tonight? Old people. Who are your people? One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, the people of God says, come with us and we will do you good, for the Lord has spoken well concerning Israel. The last verse is quite suggestive. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman in the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. The wrath of an earthly king was abated through the guilt of a guilty man. The wrath of God was abated through the death of an innocent man. Not just an innocent man, but his own son. Beloved, I don't know the immediate future, but I know the long-term future. I know that the long-term future is the continuation of the people of God and God's protective hand over them right through the end of the age into the new heavens and the new earth. And I know that the people who don't follow God, I know their future also. Their future is a future like Haman's, one of wrath, punishment, and death. Beloved, you do not need to die. You can follow the way of life, and there are two ways to live tonight. The way of the people of God, resting in Christ. I have a friend who I met very briefly in South Africa. Pastor of a Baptist church, Cape Town Baptist Church. And he wrote recently on Facebook about the last day of life, and it was a little jokey thing. He said, I wish that on the last day of my life I could swap with someone else for the Christian. That has already happened. For on that last day of life, as in every other day since we came to Christ, when God comes in judgment, he will not see us sinful. He will see his Son, in whom he is well pleased. Beloved, choose the way of Esther, not the way of Haman. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the truth of Scripture. Remind us tonight that the way of the wicked is ultimately a way of perishing. Show us tonight that there are no accidents, and that even the bad stuff in our life, even the stuff that we are ashamed of, and the events, maybe even of last week, that we hang our heads in shame with, are not random, are not luck. But Lord, you are guiding us. Father, help us to listen to the voice of providence, to lean on you and to trust you. Forgive us our sins. Help us tonight to rejoice in who Jesus is. Help us in our lives to know that he is King of Kings. Help us to give voice to the greatness of his name. Amen. Let's give God praise.